Go ahead and begin. Couple of announcements. Joanne, you're still working on our party? You know, could be two. I don't think any more than three. Yeah. Okay. That's kind of, I'm just, whatever you guys, whatever you think is best. So just keep in mind we'll have a party, perhaps on a Wednesday night. Maybe on a Friday night. I don't know. The only one that knows at this point is the Lord. So, and typically, I go over here to, whatever this grocery store, Homeland, and buy fried chicken. Is that anybody allergic to fried chicken? I'll get some, you know, I'll generally take someone with me to keep me from buying something stupid. But, you know, they have broccoli salad and a few things like that. And we'll get some cupcakes or something. I mean, I'll just, you know. I promise I won't buy any raw sushi. So. yeah, liver and onions. I understand. I'm with you. But anyway, that's... keep that in mind, and maybe it'll solidify, the date will solidify. It's just kind of a social time. I'm sorry? Yeah, be in the fellowship hall, and you might kind of get a number, like if Aaron and Chelsea are coming, their children. Okay, yeah, because we'll need to know that. Make sure I get the right amount of chicken. I'm sorry? Yeah, have you talked to the Mantus? Yeah. Okay, so she, good. See. Okay, so anyway, I'll let you kind of police the number. If you don't mind. One thing you all need to do, or keep in mind, if Bonnie Lemons, y'all know who Bonnie is? If you would like to be on the church's prayer list, she needs your email address. Okay, and what that is, when someone has a prayer request that they want to make known to the church, they send the request to her, and she sends it out to the entire church. Okay, and again, that's totally up to your discretion. But that's how you're notified, and that's how you can notify the church that you would like prayer. The other thing, Barb Olson, y'all know who Barb Olson is? Okay. So Barb is in charge. She and Jeannie Neugebauer put out our church directory. And at some point, we'll set a time in which she can take pictures and then collect your information. Your address, phone number, email, whatever it is you want people to know. But that's pretty helpful if you want to contact someone. You know, you just go to that directory and you know their phone number or email, whatever the case might be. But Barb takes the pictures, gives the information to Jeannie, and Jeannie takes it to the printer, and the printer gives it to me. So, and then I pass it out to the church. So It's a very helpful document to have. So anyway, just an announcement there. And do keep in mind, I think some of y'all are aware of this, do keep in mind that there is a ladies' Bible study and a men's Bible study during the week. Let me have a quick review of something, and that is the church. If you would, our church in particular, if you would imagine a triangle, the pinnacle of the triangle is Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd of the flock here, the great shepherd. He raises up under shepherds to spiritually guard, lead, and guide and protect his flock. And those are the elders. Okay? As you know, we have three elders, myself, Jay Bruce, and Ronnie Andrews. Those three elders. They delegate to the deacons the care of the material and physical aspect of life at church. Right now we have one deacon, Paul Buchanan. But under the elders, there's all the gifted men and women in the church. Okay. And those gifted men and women are all essential to the life of the church. God gifts, we'll touch this very briefly when we go through the chapter on gifts and life in the Father's house. But God gifts all of his sons and daughters for use in the church, to edify it, to protect it. So you have a vital role. Okay, it's also my belief, if you recall from 2 weeks ago, that we, you and I, are priests of God. Recall I read the passage in Peter that we're the holy priesthood. Okay? Revelation 1:6, Jesus refers to us as a kingdom of priests. Okay? And that is very significant for you to understand that. Because in most churches, there's a clerical staff of priests. And they are, again, a special class. They generally wear a special uniform. Sometimes special collars, whatever the case might be. That's true in most every church. But in Reformed churches, that's not true. We are the priests. Okay. So you need to kind of think through that when we go through the chapters on gifts, but as to what God would have you to do in the church. And I don't know what that is. You know, that's something you and the Lord have to work out. He's probably already worked it out in terms of gifting you. But the priestly service is critical to the life of the church. Okay. That is a distinctive truth that comes out of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was perhaps the first champion, but he's not the only champion. And that's why I don't wear some clerical robe or whatever the case might be, because we're all priests. Okay. And you should see yourself as a special person in the life of the church. Okay. So ponder those things. And that's true. That's true not only of the men; it's also true of the women. There's, as you know, in the gospel, there's no distinction between men, women, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, whatever the case might be. And another key aspect of our church is that we see that some men have distinctive roles, like the ruling elders, teaching elders. And those are, in my view, closed off to the ladies, but that doesn't affect their priesthood of all believers. But all of us, in the use of our gifts, complement one another. Okay? So there's a complementarian factor. That fact is becoming less and less true in lots of churches where there are a special, not only a special clerical staff, but also women are part of that staff. Many, many denominational churches have women women priests that are set apart for special service. That used, you know, 50-100 years ago, that really wasn't the case, but it certainly is the case now. You know, Episcopal churches have women priests, Methodist churches, on and on and on and on. Roman Catholic Church does not, but it's also distinctive. We do not have women that exercise teaching authority over over the life of the church, mainly because the Apostle Paul prohibits it. So it makes us somewhat distinctive. But I do stress the aspect of the fact that we are all priests. A lot of people join a church and they think, well, I'm just a little old member. I don't have a distinctive part. My role's not important. Well, it's very important because you're a priest, okay, or priestess, case might be. Okay. Any questions on that? It kind of sets us apart, really, from many churches. And I always get rankled by it when I go in these churches and the priests are wearing long robes and whatever the case might be, just because I think it's a biblical failure. I mean, the apostles call us priests. So why are they wearing something that makes them look different? Well, they would probably look askance at me, in my view, but be that as it may. Okay, so this morning, we're going to go through... oh, by the way, let me ask you all another question, just to get your sense, and feel free to be critical, because it's not going to hurt my feelings. As you know, our Easter service is pretty distinctive. Do y'all have any comments on that? Any... You like it? Yeah. Okay. Well, I always kind of wonder. I mean, we've been doing it that way for, I don't know, 10 or 15 years. I just kind of wonder. We have our Christmas services similar, but we did make a pretty good departure from it last Christmas when we had special musicians come in and played Bach and Handel. That seemed to be well accepted. You know, the point being, I'm always open to ideas. And I'm always somewhat sensitive of someone saying, well, it's 11:15 or 11:20. Bauer Sox will be preaching right now. So, you know, so that you can almost tell the time by what we're doing. But every now and then I like to throw some curves. But I appreciate your feedback, and if you have any ideas, always feel free to speak to the elders about ideas. Barb, I just mentioned about the directory. Do you have any idea when you want to start taking pictures? Okay. What? Okay. Well, there's Barb, you might keep in mind that, Gennaro and Lenore are not here. Jose's not here. Jessica's not here. So you might keep those in mind. Yeah, if you don't mind reading. Yeah, okay. You don't have, do you have Jessica's? Okay, okay. And then Jose? Okay, just have to. Directory is really important. Because every now and then you want to call someone and, you know, yeah, send people. Yeah, it's particularly useful for people who want to send a card to someone or a letter. Yeah. So. Does she know that we need to add some pages? Okay. And then really with most of these in this class, they need the whole directory. So, yeah. Have I confused anybody? I'm sorry? No, I've been me. My wife and son always beat me up after the sermon, saying, well, you use this word. That word hadn't been used in 400 years in America. I'm sitting here thinking, oh, geez, okay, whatever. So anyway, I just, okay, so let's look at life in the Father's house. Kenneth, are you up? Are you ready? Okay. Chapters 1 and 2, realizing the importance of the local church and committing ourselves to church membership. If you don't mind, Kenneth, now I understand why there was a microphone here so that we can capture the audio for the live streaming, if you don't mind.
Is it on?
Yeah, it should be.
Ready?
Yeah, it might be good to just to give some. Yeah, thank you, Ken.
Chapter 1, Realizing the Importance of the Local Church. The church is the primary means through which God accomplishes his plan in the world. It is his ordained instrument for calling the lost to himself and the context in which he sanctifies those who are born into his family. Therefore, God expects and even demands a commitment to the church from everyone who claims to know him. Jesus proclaimed that he would build his church in Matthew 16:18. It says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. There are four descriptive terms in this verse to understand that we will look at. Number one is the household of God. It's from the Greek word oikos, which means either and a dwelling place or an immediate family. Both meanings are applied to the church in Scripture. From Ephesians 2:19 through 22, it says that we are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The second term from 1 Timothy is the church of the living God. Each member of the Trinity is repeatedly portrayed as treasuring it above all other earthly institutions. Concerning God, the church proceeded from God and belongs to God. He purchased it, and as we read in Acts 20:28, be on guard for you yourself, for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For Jesus in Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. In Ephesians 1:13-14, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit brings each member into the body of Christ through the miracle of regeneration and guarantees their eventual glorification. The entire Godhead is deeply and intimately involved in the origin and operation of the church. The third term, the pillar of truth, is from the Greek word stulos. It means to hold up the truth. God chose to reveal the truth of the New Testament in and through the church. These are some of the ways that the church has been designed to uphold the truth of God. By revelation, in Ephesians 3:8-11, Paul tells us, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Also by proclamation, from Ephesians 4:11-12, we read, and he gave some as prophets, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of the Christ, Also by administration, there are guidelines for baptism, the Lord's Supper, giving, leadership, worship, preaching, men's and women's roles. Also by protection, the church upholds the truth by protecting it from error. Romans 16:17 says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. The fourth term, the spirit of truth, is the Greek word hedrioma. When coupled with pillar and support of the truth, it takes on the meaning of foundation. The reference is always to something secure and permanent in itself. Paul wanted Timothy to know that the church is the one institution God has promised to preserve throughout all time. Jesus affirmed that, as we read earlier in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And Ephesians 3:21 says that God will receive glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. God's glorious plan of building his spiritual kingdom will go on undaunted regardless. Let me do chapter 2.
In mind, church is not an option. And one of the reasons I say that is because in our culture, generally speaking, people are vacating the church. Okay? And you should keep in mind that one of the ways you can witness when you come across people and say, well, I'm a Christian, and you ask them where they go to church, they say, well, I haven't gone in years. You need to witness to them. Okay? Because it's not optional. Now, why have they dropped out? Who knows? They got upset with someone, or which always amazes me, because anytime men and women are involved in an enterprise, they're going to muck something up. You know, don't be surprised. If you were in charge, you'd muck something up as well. That's just, we're all fallen human beings. But Christ is the head of the church, not Phil Bowersox or anyone else. Christ is head of the church. We go out of obedience and love and service for him. Don't be surprised if you get disappointed or over something. I mean, that's You know, any human enterprise, you would be. This is a human enterprise, but it's also a spiritual enterprise. Christ is in charge of both. Elders are going to do the best, you know, they can, but they're going to make decisions that will rankle you at some point, because that's just the way life works. Wish it were otherwise. In heaven, it will be. But keep in mind, we're to be faithful. Okay? So whatever part you have, as God has gifted you, you are a priest of God and should serve accordingly. Okay? Chapter 2. Thank you. Very, very good.
Chapter 2 is titled Committing Ourselves to Church Membership. This chapter covers three reasons why church membership is biblical and wise. The first reason is the command for commitment. It is not enough for us to say that we are merely a part of the universal or invisible church. We must also commit ourselves to a local or visible group of God's people. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." R.B. Cooper wrote, "He who believes in Christ is united with Christ. Faith binds him to Christ. He is a member of Christ's body, the invisible church. Every member of the invisible church should be, as a matter of course, a member of the visible church." We read in Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The reference is unmistakably to the visible church, the one being the visible manifestation of the other. The second reason is the obligation of obedience. When we commit to membership in a church, we become obligated to obey the leaders of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13 tells us, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Also in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." The third reason that they cover in the book is the privileges of partnership. Church membership is not only a commitment on the member's part to the church, but as a commitment on the church's part to the member. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 tells us, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love."
Okay. Good presentation. Notice the emphasis on purpose. You know, you commit yourself to be a part of the purpose of the church, building up the body in Christ in love. Okay. Typically, for a lot of people, it's just a place you go on Sunday, check the box, I went to church. You know, be careful of that mentality, because you're a priest. Okay? Priests are on duty. So. Suzanne, ready? Here we go.
Okay, chapter 3, choosing a good church. Once a believer finds Christ, it is only natural to want to belong to a group of believers. But how do they decide which group to follow, learn from, worship with, and serve in? There are so many choices, often a new believer may not realize the differences between them all. Acts 2, 42 through 47, as listed in our book, characterizes the first Christians of the early church, but also shows an example for the churches of all times, including the current day churches. So we should look for the same characteristics as the early church. Does it exhibit a devotion to the apostles' teaching? The New Testament church was founded on the teachings of the apostles. The believers followed the apostles and were continually devoting themselves to their teaching. So what did they teach, and what were the believers devoting themselves to? They taught the whole Word of God, everything pertaining to life and godliness. The answers to every life question is, what does the Word of God say? In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We should desire to be part of a church which practices the same kind of teaching. Is the message relevant? Does it relate to the current situations in the lives of believers? Is the preaching biblical and expository? Are biblical passages referred to, and are they then explained? Is the content applicable to the lives of those hearing the message? Is the message Christ-centered? Apostolic teaching was about the person and work of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is the message specific and personal? Not just the facts, but impresses the truths of our actions on our souls. The same way Peter emphasized to the early church in Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Is the preaching authoritative? Peter's teaching was non-negotiable and emphasized the truth of the gospel. Does it have a God-centered focus? Acts 2:43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Peter's preaching filled the people with a lasting sense of awe, not just a temporary emotional experience. Do the leaders of the church today understand that the church exists for the glory of God and Jesus Christ, not primarily focused on the benefit of man? Does it have a loving concern for the needs of the people? Caring and ministering for each other is biblical, but that cannot overshadow God or His truth. There needs to be a balance, strong expository preaching and caring for the needs of the people, both within our church, our families, and those outside the church to share the gospel with. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 2 to 3, And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith, as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Say no to a no church, an assembly which does not exhibit these three biblical focuses. Choose a church which resembles Acts 2, 44 through 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking their bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Very good. Thank you. Suzanne, Do you have a problem postponing your second address till next Sunday? Okay. We've kind of run out of time, and I want to make some important comments about that particular chapter. Suzanne made emphasis, rightly so, on biblical exposition. And she alluded a couple of times that we are simply passing on. And I'm going to do this in our worship service as well. The church is a conduit to pass on apostolic teaching. And we do that obviously from the scriptures, because that's the record that our God and the apostles and prophets have left for us. And we deal with biblical exposition in terms of going through the text. Now, why do we do that? At Grace Bible Church, it's our commitment that you, as an individual, meet God in the scriptures. Okay. You also meet him in the sacraments, because that's where God reveals himself. Now, he doesn't reveal himself in a revelatory aspect in your personal life, because that's settled in the canon of Scripture, but we experience God in the Scriptures. That's where we meet him. One of the reasons I do biblical exposition is because it protects me from interjecting what I want the Scriptures to say, because my commitment is, what is Paul saying? Who cares what Bowersock says? We all want to know what Paul says. What does Peter say? Or what is Moses saying? So that's a discipline for me to try to interact with the scriptures. But in terms of an individual, and this rightly so, I don't need to know what's going on in your individual personal life unless you want me to know. That's your individual personal life. God knows, and you interact with that God in his word. So that's one of the reasons, for example, I produce notes. Okay. Because I don't want you taking notes. Not that it's wrong. You know, certainly not going to castigate you if you are. That's obviously something to you. But I want you listening to the Word, because I want you to interact with the God of the Word. And that's really an essential. And it's also in marked decline in our culture. Biblical exposition is becoming all the more rare in many, many, many denominations. Okay. And that's really sad. Okay, but that's just the fact of reality. We deal with the scriptures. The notes are there so that you have a record. You don't have to, oh my gosh, I didn't get that. I wish I knew what Bowersox had said, or whatever the case might be. You can interact with those. I produce them because I want you interacting with the God of the Word during the message, as he touches your life. Because I'm not aware of the intimate details of your life, and I don't need to be unless you want me to be. But I do want you to interact with the God of the Scriptures. How do you do it? The Scriptures and the sacraments. It's not some mechanistic event. Well, I drank some wine. I ate a cracker. No, it's a faith event, whereby you're experiencing the presence, the spiritual presence of Christ. The same thing in the Word. You are experiencing the living God in the Word, so that you can make application to your particular life and circumstances. I occasionally make applications, but they may not apply to you at all. But you need to make application, because you are confronting the God of the Scriptures. When I go to churches, which typically the only reason I do is there's a funeral of a friend or colleague of my wife, whatever the case might be, I'm just always, and I want to be really careful in saying this, I don't want you to go away saying, well, Bowersox is full of himself, but I'm always flabbergasted at the treatment of the Scriptures. There's generally some 15-minute homily. Such and such was a good family man, and He believed in God. Well, that's great. I don't have any problem with eulogies, but deal with the text. The people need to hear from the text. What is the text saying? What is Moses saying or Paul or Peter saying that applies to my life? Some one over the world homily to me just, you know, doesn't ever get it. Now, my wife is always castigating me. Phil, I don't want to hear your comments. I said, well, where's the scriptures? She said, well, they held it up. Some priest was holding the Bible up. That's wonderful, but I want to hear the scriptures. You know, because you go, and if it's a dear friend, you're brokenhearted. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, you're brokenhearted. God heals hearts in the Word. But our culture is, it's like, we don't need that. We just, you know, we need, you know, all this liturgy, you know. And that was, I came away the other day from a service and I thought, I don't meet God in the Book of Common Prayer. I meet Him in the Word. Okay? I don't have any problem with liturgy. A lot of churches are very, very liturgical. But, and that's their choice. I don't, we have limited liturgy here. Because the elders believe and are committed to the reality of what I said a moment ago. The scripture is God's Word. We meet Him in that Word. Okay. He doesn't speak to you directly as He did to Peter, Paul, or Moses, but He speaks to you indirectly in the words that they have left for us as the record of God's salvific acts. Okay. And that indirect, if you will, revelatory event, and indirect it is, you should covet. Because that's your life. And because that's what you need as you encounter this fallen world in which we live. Okay. Someday you're going to bury your loved ones. Someday you're going to encounter great difficulties and storms in life. What's going to see you through it faithful is God's Word. So give great attention to the scriptures. It's our commitment here that God has left us an inspired, authoritative record of His plan of salvation. And it's not in the stars. It's not in the sky. It's not some homily. It's in the scriptures. Okay? So hold it in high regard. And feel free to interact with the elders if you are disappointed to that end, because we're fallen men too. So, we need, you know, that interaction, because as Kenneth and Suzanne have shared, the elders will give an account before God. Okay. And that's a pretty serious matter, you know, because we're leading His people. Again, keep in mind, Christ is the supreme shepherd. His under-shepherds are ruling elders, teaching elders that are ruling elders as well. But they give an account for God. So that's a special request on my part that you pray for the elders, okay? Because we're going through the same life you are. We have time crunches and difficulties, blah, blah, blah. But that's a pretty serious responsibility. Those were two very good presentations. I'm sorry, Suzanne, for holding you over for another week, but I didn't, felt like I needed to make some emphasis on the point of your presentation. Just expand upon it in terms of this particular church. So, any questions? Well, good enough. I've gone over a little bit, so let me close this in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us by Thy good grace and Thy power and Thy majesty to have a commitment to the local church, not just in terms of joining or signing our name, or some presentation, but to interact as believer priests and to use our talents and our gifts for the majesty of thy kingdom and the glory of the Son of God. Help us to esteem Christ, who is the great shepherd, and to esteem the record he has left for us in Holy Scripture, to give attention to it, to live by it, to live under it, and to proclaim it to others. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.